Well, when you first greet someone, usually you say, "How are you?" I guess I'll go a bit off course and ask slightly different question. How are you spiritually? How is your faith? How have you been doing spiritually over the last year? And you often see this in movies, or maybe you've done it yourself. You know, when you were a child, you would mark a child's height, maybe against a bed frame or a wall, as a parent. And every year you would see your children and that mark go slightly higher. The same could be said about clothes. You have to buy clothes, bigger clothes for your children every year. And well, if you didn't see your kid grow every year, you'd be a bit worried. You would worry, why isn't my child growing? Well, when you mark your child's height against a bed, the door frame, or see them grow, it kind of gives you a brief progress report. So again, how is your faith? How is the progress of your faith over the past year? So if you were to assess your spiritual relationship with God on June 5th, 2015, where would you rate yourself, or how would you say how close you are to God? And then secondly, if you were to assess yourself today, June 5th, 2016, where would you be? Would you have grown? Did your relationship with God increase from last year, essentially, is what I'm trying to get at. Well, you may say, I have grown to my maximum potential. I've read Christian books and literature, listened to hundreds of sermons, attended several conferences and debates. What more is there to grow? And I agree to some extent. There comes a point where knowledge retention is at its maximum. Or perhaps you've been consistently active in your service to God over the past couple of years. And if I were to use the analogy of a fruit, well, you are a fruit that has grown to its full size. It would be absurd to expect an apple to be the size of a watermelon. But let me tell you this. Even fruits, after they have grown to their full size, still grow in sweetness every day. So has your faith grown sweeter this past year? Has your faith grown sweeter with our Lord Jesus Christ this year? By the way, if any of you had the opportunity, since we're so close, to go to the Okanagan to pick any of the peaches, the apples, the cherries, and to eat them straight from the tree, well, I suggest that you do. And you'll notice a world of difference. And that's the things. Christians that cultivate a sweet relationship with God notice a world of difference. They are like the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So I would say there is about a couple stages in maybe a Christian's growth. Stage one, well, there is this encounter with God, their conversion. Stage two, they're like these newborn babes that Peter has described, that desire the sincere milk of the word. So there's this hunger, initial hunger for God's word. Stage three, you may be serving and doing things for God. And this is where most people stop. There's this wall that they can't seem to overcome. Maybe it's your ego, shame, your reputation, secular pleasures, their appearance, fear, and it stops one from reaching the next stage. The next stage would be this life characterized by love. Learning to live every moment of your life for God. This is where you see the goodness of God in all situations. The sweetness of God's blessings every day in your work, at your home, even amongst your everyday activities. This is the type of Christian who is taking up their cross and follow Jesus and has experienced or continues to experience the sweetness of this relationship. Well, how do you know if your faith has grown sweeter? Well, in addition to desiring and hungering for God's word, you overflow with God's love. You're overflowing so much that you are attracting all of those around you, whether they are Christians or are not. It's kind of back to the illustration of the fruit. Fruits that are plump and ripe and juicy on the tree, well, they attract all sorts of insects, fruit flies, ants. You know, you'll be attracting a lot of attention. So how sweet is your relationship with God? How much have you perfected your faith and grown and progressed? Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, had this desire to be reunited with the Thessalonians so that he may perfect their faith. Look at verse 10. He says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now, the word perfect is a verb. And what does that mean? Well, perhaps to some of us, as if I want to pick up a skill, maybe it's pottery or another skill of some sort, you don't have it, you don't have the main, the expertise to begin with, and you have to practice at it again to perfect it. But the word perfect here, it means something slightly different. There is some progress implied. But in the Greek, it means to repair or to mend. It is used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, where James and John were in a boat. They were mending their nets. They weren't just making a net out of something new. They were repairing something that had been broken. In the medical term, to perfect means to set a bone back into place or back into joint. It means to restore an item to its original state. And we do this all the time. Faded jewelry is given a fine polish to be restored to its original brilliance and shine. Computers are refurbished to look and work as new. Old cars are repaired to its former glory. Cracked and chipped furniture is refinished to look brand new. And when we look back in Genesis, we realize that we, as man, were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You see, man was created without sin, because at the end of the sixth day, God looked upon everything. And what did he say? He said it was very good. You see, we were created in the image of God, in being, in wisdom, in holiness, in justice, in goodness. There's an analogy by G.I. Williamson. We are, what does it mean that we are like or made in the image of God? Well, we are like a mirror. We are reflecting the image of God. However, because of the fall of man into sin, what are we? We're all like cracked mirrors. Mirrors that show a distorted image of the original. And that is our condition. If you think, well, today I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty satisfied with who I am. I don't do anything that severe or serious in sin, just little white lies here and there, but nothing too serious. And the thing is, when we're content with our current condition, with our current spiritual state, well, it's because we don't know our original condition. You see, God's purpose is to restore us to that original state. God's purpose is our sanctification. So what is sanctification? Well, according to the Shorter Catechism, sanctification is the work. The work means a continuous thing, not an act that is done once at a point in your life. A work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Just as an aside, as I was thinking about this, I'm very grateful that God, even though he has the power to do so, doesn't just erase the universe because, you know, and starts over with a new one. His purpose is to redeem God's people and to restore them or to sanctify them. And we get this impression in 2 Peter when in 3 verse 9 where it says that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. See, God doesn't start over. And it's interesting because some will believe in Genesis chapter 1 when you see in the first couple of verses that there are waters and that where did these waters come from? And some will explain that this is some sort of Lucifer's flood, that God in a previous universe had created an earth of some type and had failed and he decided to start over. But no, God did not do that. His purpose is to redeem us, to restore us. And so we as well, in our faith, in our original or in our current state, God's purpose is to restore us to the sweetness of fellowship with him, of this relationship with him. So perfect, the verb, is also used by Paul in Galatians 6, verse 1. Turn with me over to Galatians 6. And verse 1, Paul uses the same Greek word in this verse. Galatians 6 and verse 1. It says here, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, or if he had sinned, ye which are spiritual," ye who are the elders or those who are more mature in the faith, what are you supposed to do? Restore. This word restore is the same word as perfect, to repair, to mend. "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we are also being restored if we backslide. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul is yearning to be with the Thessalonians, so that he can perfect, he can repair, he can sanctify them in their faith, that which is lacking as well in their faith. So what do you need to perfect in your faith? Or another way to put it is, what are you lacking in your faith that robs you of that sweet communion with God? Is it a greater love for God? A love for God's people? A patient and prayerful spirit? A forgiving heart? And Paul prays and he has these supplications in verses 11 to 13. And he says, and he has two specific prayer requests with regards to the Thessalonians. And you know, when we pray, we also have prayer requests. Usually we pray for items that we lack. Lord, provide me with a job. Provide me with a clear direction in life. Provide me with a life partner. But you see in verse 11, Paul makes a personal prayer request that God, he will guide and open a way for Paul to be reunited with the Thessalonians. But in verses 12 and 13, Paul makes two specific prayer requests, and they're not items which usually we pray about. A job, or to remove a persecution in the circumstances of the Thessalonians. But if you notice, it doesn't have to do with material, financial, physical, or doctrinal issues or needs with the Thessalonians. Too often we are quick to pray for circumstantial or physical needs, when in fact our greatest need is spiritual. before praying, Lord, I need to take this irritating coworker out of my life, we need to pray, well, Lord, give me love and patience towards those who hurt me, and to love my enemies so that you may help me and increase my faith in these trials. Before praying, Lord, give us a pastor. Have we ever prayed for our own faith? Too often we pray for the circumstances and physical needs instead of the state of our souls. So what is your greatest concern when it comes to your life? Is it your circumstances, your pain, your financials, your work? Or is it your greatest concern your spiritual condition? You see, Paul in his prayer focuses on the needs of the heart. Our greatest needs are those of the heart. And there are two needs specifically in verses 12 to 13. Verse 12, Paul prays for increase in love. An increase in love towards one another. Verse 12, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and then toward all men, even as we do toward you." So that's number one, to increase in love. The second one is in verse 13. Verse 13, some commentaries will say that is love that is connected to this increase or this prayer request in verse 13. It says, "To the end, he may establish your heart." So if you love at the very end, he will establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. But overall, there is a need to love, an increase in love, and a need to be unblameable or to this holiness or sanctification. So firstly, you must increase and abound in love. These two words note an increasing and overflowing abundance. Well, you may ask, is there such a thing as too much love? Well, husbands, wives, do you ever go to one another and say, "Dear, you love me too much"? Or children, do you ever go to your parents and say, "Mom, Dad, I think you love me too much. Please reduce my allowance"? No. I don't think there is such a thing as too much love. Paul tells us as well in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, "Don't owe no man anything but to love one another." There is this love that we should conduct toward one another. You see, love for one another is an outward expression of God's love for us. Love for others is the outward expression of God's love for us. And so here we have in verse 12, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Now take note as well, there seems to be an order in love toward one another, referring to the brethren, those who are of the same household of faith. And then Paul goes on to say, "and toward all men." He didn't lump everyone together, saying to everyone, love them. And it is consistent with what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So it seems that there is this priority to love those of our brethren. So do you love the brethren, those who are Christians, more than those who are not? Those who are co-workers, who are unbelievers? How much do you love as well? Are you abounding, overflowing with love? There is redundancy in this verse. The Lord make you to increase and abound, exceeding, overflowing in abundance. Are you loving to that extent with your fellow Christian brothers and also for and sisters and those who are outside of the house of faith? Are you increasing in love? That is one way to know whether you are growing. Is your love more and more for one another each day? Secondly, Paul says, increase in holiness, essentially. Verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, Paul is not teaching there is salvation by works. He's not teaching if you love one another and it's practical, you do these things for one another and showing your love, therefore you will be unblameable, you'll be holy, you'll be considered without sin when Jesus comes. No. You see, what he's saying here is if you love, it is an evidence to show you that you will be unblameable, because it's very hard to love every day, to put on a face of loving with all your heart, with all sincerity, and do it every single day. The hypocrite will bend, will fall underneath trials when there is nothing in return. This is essentially sanctification. In the end, you increase in holiness, though. Sanctification, again, is an act of work, so it's continuous. It's a work of God and man, the Holy Spirit working inwardly, and us working out our salvation. Let me give you an illustration. While I used to work on diabetes, now having diabetes may result in deadly consequences. It's linked to kidney damage, nerve damage, eye damage, heart damage, foot damage, whatever you want to think. It's mostly related. It can be related to diabetes. Essentially, you are on the brink of death or toying with it. And upon seeing your doctor, well, you're most likely prescribed some sort of drug, whether if you recognize it, metformin or some sort of diabetes drug. And though that drug would have helped you immensely in terms of your health, there is something the doctor tells you to do. Exercise and watch your diet. You see, this is not something the doctor can do for you. You are the active participant in your recovery back to your full health, to be restored to full health. So there is a work of God in sanctification, but as well, we are active participants. We have to work out our salvation. After the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we are passed over from death unto life, but sanctification is a work. It's a work. We have to work at it. We work at it till the final perfection and glorification of our bodies. Why? Well, you may ask, why do I need to be sanctified? Why? What purpose? I mean, I'm saved in the end. Does it really matter? Well, Paul says this in Romans 5. Romans 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherewith we stand and rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Can all of us say that we rejoice all the time? Well, no. Some of us lose this joy of salvation because we fall into sin. And down in verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How many times could we say that we experience the love of God, this sweetness? Most of the time, no, because we fail in our growth, in our progress, our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter as well exhorts us to make our calling and election sure. Why? Because if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Ye shall never fall. Why should we be sanctified? So that we may never fall. Now, this doesn't mean a Christian will not backslide. Charles Spurgeon gives this illustration. It's like a sailor who is on a boat. He may fall on the boat and injure himself, but he will never fall overboard. And so we will never fall if we make our election and calling sure. Now, if you notice as well, in this book of 1 Thessalonians, in this letter, the first three chapters of this letter ends with a reference to Christ's second coming. Look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is this linkage in chapter 1 with salvation to the second coming of Christ. In chapter 2, it's linked to Paul's service. Verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Chapter 3, what is it linked with? At the end, verse 13 is linked with our sanctification. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Our sanctification is linked to our waiting for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sanctification is God's will as well. Later on in chapter 4, it goes on, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Verse 3, "That ye should abstain from fornication." That's verse 3. And verse 4, "That you may possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, vessel here, what does vessel mean? It could mean, some commentaries will say that it means your wife, the weaker vessel, or the vessel meaning your own body. But whether it is your wife or yourself, your body, you must possess it in sanctification and honor. Verse 6, "Defraud not or exploit a brother." And if you look at the root of all these, it would be love. If you love one another and those others and your fellow brethren, you would abstain from all of these. Love is the need of the heart. There are many problems, or not many problems, but there were several things lacking in the Thessalonians. They didn't know the doctrine of eschatology, of end times. Paul had to write to them again, and later on in verse chapter 4, but in 2 Thessalonians as well, he had explained the end times of when it would come. There would be a falling away first. There is a lack of doctrine. There's also some sort of character behavior that they had to correct as well. Fornication, defrauding and exploiting a brother. But all these needs, no matter what we may have, our needs, our physical needs, our material needs, the greatest need of us is our spiritual need. It is our spiritual need is the needs of the heart. Now, if you were to say, "Well, I don't like to be all that holy moly kind of things. I think of someone holy, I think of the Puritans, I think of the Pharisees." Well, that's not the idea of holiness. The idea of holiness is not someone who gets higher and higher in their ego or their pride. It's the opposite. Once you grow in sanctification, once you grow in love, you actually grow lower and lower. Lower and lower in meekness, in humility. That is what love is. It's not seeking your own. And I think as us, we would follow those. We don't like to follow those who are like the Pharisees, those who are proud. An example perhaps you have experienced in your place of work is a lot of businesses are run from the top down. And it's very strict and you kind of have to follow what are the directives from the top, as opposed to maybe you have worked in a company where everyone seems to be equal, even that your boss is down scrubbing the toilets with you. And there is this humility, as even though one may be higher in their position, and you seem to respect, to be attracted to this leader or those who are meek. And that is the same for us. If we grow spiritually, if we have this sweetness, others will see, others will be attracted, not just to us as a person, but they'll ask, why do you act differently? What is so different about you? And that is part of our testimony. Part of our testimony to others, our witness. So your sanctification is important. Your love for one another is important. So how is your faith, I ask? Have you progressed spiritually? Have you experienced the sweetness of God's promises? This assurance, you know, you go into your workplace knowing that whatever trials you face, God is always with you. No matter how alone or your friends may abandon you, God has not forsaken you. This sweetness with our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Paul's desire to perfect that relationship. It should be our desire as well, to perfect it within our lives, but in one another. How is your spiritual progress? How is that sweetness? Have you experienced that sweetness? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we, even though we do not deserve it, though we have been plagued with sin, that there's nothing good within us that you see fit, but yet you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins, that we may now be called your sons and daughters. And so we ask that you may help us, give us new life and this desire, not only for your word, but to bring others to Christ, to love others as we ought. And we pray that every day may we seek you, every day through your word, through fellowship with one another, through prayers, when we come to this sweet communion with you, may we see your goodness every day in every aspect of our lives, and that we may be sanctified and continue to grow in your grace and knowledge till the day that we see you, so that we see you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.